If you'd please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Verse 26 is the text that we want to consider. A short text. It says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And as I did indicate this morning, I want to preach upon the subject, the death of death through the death of Christ. Let's bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for help. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the story of the cross that is revealed in Holy Scripture. We thank Thee for that timeline that details with such great care the willingness of our Savior to go the whole way to Calvary. And we thank Thee that there He accomplished a great victory. And tonight, as we think of part of that victory and what is entailed in Christ dying and rising again, we pray, Lord, Thou will bless us as we come around Thy word. Open up our hearts to Thy truth. May we rejoice this night in all that He has done. May we have that saving interest in all that He has done. We pray that we might be able to say, "This is my Savior." As Thomas said that night, that evening, in the upper room when the Savior appeared, "My Lord and my God." Oh, may we be able to speak in those personal terms about Him and rejoice in Him. Oh, come, we pray. Give help in the preaching. We need that help. All need that help to hear. Oh, Lord, give to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit now. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's very evident that death is present in the world. One of the old Puritans said that he didn't know whether to describe our existence in this world as a living death or a dying life. Both are equally applicable. It was Archbishop Cranmer who included the words in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, "In the midst of life we are in death." Sometimes people quote that as a verse of Scripture, but it's not. It was Cranmer who included it in the Book of Common Prayer. "In the midst of life we are in death." But how true it is that no one is very long in this world until they realize the reality and the ever-presence of death all around us. Now, the death of Christ is a central theme in the whole of Scripture. We cannot ever come to understand the Word of God without that realization. The book of God will be a closed book if we do not find that key. The Savior said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Not only in the sense that He came from heaven and that He was the Christ, the Messiah, but also that He is the one who came to die. It is His death that is the key that runs through all of the Scriptures like a golden thread from beginning to end. It is the death of Christ. And that death of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary was to deal with death that was present in the world. He came with that purpose of confronting and ultimately defeating death that is in the world and the consequences and the effects of death in the world upon all of its inhabitants. And that's why I want this evening, as we come to a communion Sabbath evening, to think about the defeat of death through the death of Jesus Christ. Because it was a defeat so great and so extraordinary that we reach a point in time and we reach a place in time that there is no longer death present. And that's what this text of Scripture is particularly referring to. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's not so much destroying as in the sense of annihilation, because death will still be present, as we'll come to see. But there's going to be a people for whom death has been ultimately destroyed. And they will reach that place where death will not even be any more present. But for others it will, for those who are Christ rejecters, for those who will not come to Jesus Christ and have never trusted in Him, they will for all of eternity be suffering the consequences, not only of physical death, but of eternal death, the second death. But there is a people for whom death will be destroyed forever. And it's that destruction of death that I want us to consider. It's that people for whom death is destroyed that I want us to particularly consider this evening as well. Now, the first thing I want you to consider here from this text of Scripture is the adversary that death is. Because you'll see that death is described as an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, death is described in many ways in the Word of God, and here is one of those ways in this text of Scripture that is before us. Death is an enemy. More than that, it is called the last enemy. And that indicates that there are a number of spiritual foes. There's a number of spiritual enemies that an individual has to confront and has to face in this world. The last of them that will be destroyed is death. But just as the same way as you go down the chapter there a little bit and come to verse 52, where you read about the last trump in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The word last in both of these verses is exactly the same word. And there's a number of trumpets. The Bible reminds us of that. There's the last trumpet that is mentioned here in verse 52 that's going to sound and bring the Lord's return to this earth. But there's a number of trumpets. There's seven of them that are actually mentioned in the Scriptures leading up to the last trumpet. The last trumpet is the seventh trumpet that's going to sound and herald the coming of the Lord. So just the same way as when we come back here to verse 26 and there's mention made of the last enemy, well, that suggests that there's a number of enemies that an individual has. In the spiritual sense, the devil is an enemy. Sin is an enemy. Hell is an enemy. And certainly death is an enemy as well. You think about that pictorial description of death that you find in the book of the Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. There's the four horses. There's the white horse, the red horse, the black horse. And then lastly, there's the pale horse. The pale horse was death. In Revelation 6 and verse 8, John said, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And those all are looked upon as being enemies there. There's the red horse and the black horse, and then the pale horse that comes at the end. Each one of those are enemies. And the last one again, is it not interesting there that out of all of those that are mentioned there in the order that is given, it's death that is mentioned as the last one. And we're going to come to think about the last enemy tonight that is going to be destroyed. But death is an enemy. And death is an enemy because of the sting that there is in death. If you go down to verse 55 of this chapter and 56, you will find those words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Death is an enemy because of the sting that there is in death. There are some animals, some creatures whose sting is so severe a wound that they will cause death. Well, sin is like that. Sin is like one of those creatures whose sting is so severe it will bring about our ruin. Death weakens, death decays, death corrodes, and ultimately death corrupts the body. It is such an enemy. And there's a power that is in death. In fact, there's an individual who is said to have the power of death under his control, and that is the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, you have these words, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's referring to the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So there's an individual that is mentioned there in Hebrews 2 and 14 who is described as having the power of death, that is the devil. Now the devil has the power of death, not because he can kill and destroy individuals at will, but he's referred to as the individual who has the power of death because he first introduced sin into the world. And it was sin that brought death. So there is that order there that is to be observed. Sin came into the world through the devil, and then as a result of sin coming in through the world, death followed on. And that's why, for example, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the devil is called a murderer from the beginning. A murderer from the beginning, because he brought sin into the world, and as a result of sin coming into the world, death followed on, and ultimately eternal death. As the picture is given there that we have alluded to in Revelation 6 about the pale horse, and death was the name of the rider, and hell followed on. So there is that order that is to be observed, and the devil is the one who has the power of death, because he has brought death into the world, because he has brought sin into the world, and it reigns upon us all. Romans chapter 5 tells us that death has passed upon all men. It's not some kind of an enemy that only comes against a certain number of individuals or even the majority of individuals. There's some who are exempt and there's some who escape. Paul says death has passed upon all men. So death is the enemy of all. And because of sin entering into the world and death coming as a result of sin, there's the principle of death that works in all of our members. In each one of our bodies, the principle of death is to be found. The principle of death is to be found in the world. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the creation groans under the curse of sin. And part of that curse of sin that the creation groans under is the fact that there is the principle of death that is in the world. It operates in the world. It works in the world. Now that is in keeping with what the Lord Jesus, or what the Lord told our parents, our first parents, way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, when he created them and put them in the garden and put them on probation and gave them that command that they were not to eat of the forbidden fruit. He told them, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And if you look up, if you've got a margin in your Bible, and you look up what is said there against Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the margin says, "Dying thou shalt die." That's the literal rending of the words there. Now, our English translation is that thou shalt surely die. But the marginal translation of them, the literal rending, "dying thou shalt die," suggests, you see, that there is this principle of death that is entered. Certainly, our first parents died spiritually that very moment when they sinned. There's eternal death that is to come, separation from God for all of eternity. But there came into the world the principle of death. At that moment, when our first parents sinned, there came into the world this great enemy, entered the world at that particular time, and it is the principle of death that works in all of our members, in our bodies, works in this world. There is the principle of death. And physically, that principle of death has entered into our being. And one day we will die. The body will die, as we know. But there is in the human psyche a death wish. Why must God give the commandment not to take away life? Why must God give, as part of that commandment not to take away life, also the positive command to preserve life? The fact that the Lord gives that command in his word, and that there's a number of prohibitions that are put upon the taking away of life, and the seriousness of it is emphasized, is the fact, it bears witness to the fact that there is in the human mind, the human psyche, in this world, there is this principle of death. There is this enemy that is at work all the time. The great enemy of our souls. The great enemy of every individual in the world. If you turn back to Luke chapter 1 and notice what is said about the coming of the Messiah. These are the words of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. And you know that there's this song that comes at the end of Luke chapter 1. But we'll just take verses 78 and 79. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And that's a reference. The day spring is a title for the Messiah. But look at verse 79. Here's what he's coming to do. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's going to give light to those that sit in the shadow of death. That's all mankind. That's how the Lord describes here. He inspires Zacharias to write these words. And that's the description that's given of mankind. They all sit under the shadow of death. There's this shadow that's always over all mankind in this world. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they engage in. Doesn't matter how old they are or how young they are. It doesn't matter in what part of the world they are. There's like this shadow. And you think about a shadow, particularly out in the eastern climate when the sun would be so bright, and the shadow even more pronounced than maybe it would be in this part of the world, although particularly maybe on a summer's evening, as the sun's going down, there's lengthy shadows in this part of the world as well. But there's the thought of always living under that shadow. Such is the enemy that death is in this world. It has hold upon people. There's a power in it. And it's present in the world, always is. And we see it manifesting itself in various ways. Death is at work in the world, all because of sin, but it is a great enemy. So you have the adversary that death is. I want you, secondly, to consider the assault that Christ made against death. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with that one purpose, that primary purpose, of making an assault against death and against hell. We're told that he came with the purpose of first defeating it and then destroying it. In 1 John 3:8, we're told, "For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We've been already thinking about the devil being the one who's got the power of death. So one of those aspects of what it is the Lord Jesus is going to come to destroy is death. He's manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and the devil is the individual that the Scripture tells us has the power of death. So death is going to be in the aim of the Lord Jesus when he comes here to deal with these foes. And when we read this text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, before we get to the destroying part of it, there has to be the defeating of death. And Jesus Christ has come to do that. Now, that assault that he made upon death was assured as part of his promise coming in Old Testament times. For example, in Isaiah 25 and verse 8, referring to the Messiah, it says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, for the Lord has spoken it." There's a stamp, a seal of approval there. There's not going to be any turning back on this matter. The Lord has spoken. And then Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." And I want you to think about the seal that the Lord puts upon those two verses. In Isaiah 25 and verse 8, it concludes, "The Lord has spoken it." And if the Lord has spoken it, it's going to come to pass. But then in Hosea, that statement is made again about he'll ransom them from the power of the grave, he'll redeem them from death. And then he says, "Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." In other words, there's going to be no turning back from this. The Lord's not going to repent of this. As we know, part of repentance is turning. Turning around and turning away from a particular course. It's one of those verses where you actually have the definition of repentance given to you in the Bible. Part of repentance is to turn away from sin. We know that to be the case. We're taught that in the shorter catechism question, those different elements of repentance. Well, the Lord says, "I'm not going to repent in this matter." In other words, I'm not going to turn away from this. I'm not going to turn around from this. I have come to do this. I have come to take on death. I have come to face it down and to destroy it ultimately. And in order to destroy it, I'm going to defeat death. So that was promised with regards to his coming into the world. And then, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we've already read them. It there affirms this to be the case, because now Paul is writing those words and he's looking back. Those other references were looking forward. Messiah had not yet come, but now in Hebrews chapter 2, the Messiah has come. The work has been done. So Paul, in writing those words, is looking back and he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." So here it is affirmed that this indeed is what happened. This is what Christ came to do. He's going to destroy him that has the power of death. He's manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and that's exactly what he's going to do. But we're told here how it's going to happen. Christ is going to destroy death by going down into death himself. That's how he's going to destroy death. He's going to destroy death. He's going to disarm the strong man. And he can only do that by undergoing death himself. That's why he has to become a man. He cannot undergo death as God. God cannot die. So therefore he cannot come to the earth and undergo death as God only, because that cannot happen. He takes into union with himself our nature. And the verse is there speaking about that. Him taking our nature, becoming flesh and blood. "As much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Why did he take part of our nature? Why did he take into union human nature? It's because he's going to go down into death. and going down into death, he's going to destroy death. He's going to destroy death by going down into death itself. And as a result, verse 15 there, Hebrews 2:15 tells us, he's going to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And there's the affliction of death again that is highlighted. All their lifetime they're subject to the bondage of death. But the Lord's going to deliver them, he says. And he's going to deliver them by going down into death. He's going to rob death by dying. That's how he's going to rob death. If you think of some of the terminology, turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and think of the terminology that the Lord Jesus uses for how he's going to deal with the devil and how he's going to defeat him. In Matthew chapter 12, and for example in verse 27, there's reference made here to those who accused the Lord Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. They're saying that you're only doing this because you're in league with the devil, and that's why you're able to cast out devils. But look at verses 28 and 29, Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now, this is the terminology the Lord uses to describe what he has come to do. He's come, if we quote the words again out of John, he's manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He's not in league with the devil. He's come to destroy the devil. And that's what he's referring to here. His enemy said, oh, this is why you're casting out devils. You're in league with the devil. You've got the power of the devil. You're in agreement with the devil. That's why you're able to cast out devils. And the Lord said, no, I haven't come to be in league with the devil. I've come to enter into the strong man's house, and I'm going to spoil his goods. But there's an order there that the Lord Jesus introduces to us in Matthew 12:29. And he asks us in the form of a question, how else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? You can only bind the strong man, then you can spoil his house. Well, what did the Lord mean by binding the strong man? He's referring to going down into death. He's going to go down into death, and in going down into death himself, he's going to bind the strong man. He's going to defeat him. He's going to render him powerless. He's going to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he's going to do it by going down into death himself. And then, having gone down into death itself, then he's going to be able to spoil the goods of the strong man. Then he's going to deliver all those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. So here's the Lord's assault upon death. As he has come, promised from ancient times and those prophecies that this indeed is what is going to happen. We've thought about Paul as he's looking back and saying this is indeed what has happened. But that blow to death was administered at Calvary. It was there that the Savior crushed the head of the serpent as he entered into death, hanging upon that middle tree. Could I turn you to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 and notice there that, again, the terminology that is used of this. And we're thinking here about him dealing with death and the devil as well who has the power of death. Colossians chapter 2, and well, we'll just take verses 14 and 15. We're breaking into a sentence here, but I trust it'll stand on its own accord. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now there's an explanation of what he has done for us. The handwriting of ordinances is the breaking of God's law, the record that would have been kept of somebody's law breaking. And as we know, we actually thought about the books of God a little while ago, and we thought about the record God has of people's sins. Well, here's the Lord blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All of those sins that were against your name and my name, God has blotted them out because Christ shed his blood. But look at verse 15. This is how he did it. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Having spoiled principalities. Well, we've thought there in Matthew 12 where the Lord said he was going to go in and he was going to bind the strong man and then he's going to spoil his goods. Well, now we're taking up the thought of spoiled here again in verse 15. He spoiled principalities. And the principalities is a reference, and the powers is a reference to the powers of hell, death. It says the Lord has spoiled them. He spoiled them. He made a show of it because he openly triumphed over it. He triumphed over the devil. He's triumphed over death. He's risen victorious from the grave. He's made a show of it. He's declared that he's the victor. He's declared that he's overcome. He's declared that he's entered into the strong man's house. He spoiled his goods. He's delivered souls who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he did it by entering into death. He goes down into death. And those words that Paul did speak there in Hebrews 2, where it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And that's what we have come tonight to remember. We're come to remember Christ going down into death to destroy the powers of hell, and to destroy the powers of the devil, and to destroy death, and to rob it of its power. That's the outcome of the death of Christ. Death is defeated. Now if you come back to 1 Corinthians 15:26, one final point here. And that's the abolition of death for those that are in Christ. You see, it tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15:26 about this enemy and about the destruction of this enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There will come a time when death is going to be abolished. Abolished entirely for those for whom Christ died. We have had references when we have been drawing your attention to them there. For example, in Hebrews 2:15, where he has delivered all those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. But I want particularly to think a little bit more about that and a little more closely about what is it to have death abolished. Now, death abolished is death abolished only for those who are in Christ. Only for those who know him as their Savior. Death is only going to be destroyed, if we use the terminology here in 1 Corinthians 15:26. It's only going to be destroyed for those who have a saving interest in Jesus Christ. All others will remain under the power of death, subject to death, under the shadow of death, subject to the bondage of death. All of those terms that we have been noticing, they'll still be under the control of the strong man. But here's what applies to those that are in Christ. And there's a wonderful line of thought, and I'm just going to mention this, and very briefly we'll look at a reference maybe under each one and follow this line of thought through in the scriptures. I want you to think about the abolition of the principle of death. If you go back there a moment or two, we said that at the start. There's the principle of death that is working in our members, in our bodies. There's a principle of death that is at work in the world. Well, there comes a time when the Lord abolishes the principle of death. Luke 20, verse 36. Speaking of those who will be in glory, the Savior said, "Neither can they die any more." There's the abolition of the principle of death. Luke 20, verse 36. "Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." The children of God. For the children of God, there's going to be the abolition of the principle of death. They will die no more. No more subject to death. No more having that principle of death in their members. Not even living in an environment where the principle of death is at work. Neither can they die any more. Not that they will not die anymore. They cannot die anymore. Because the principle of death is removed. And it is removed for those who are there called the children of God. And the children of God, as we know, are those who have come to know Christ. So there's going to be this abolition, this removal of the principle of death itself. Now for those that have come to know Christ, the very moment that they have trusted in Jesus Christ, there has been the abolition of the principle of spiritual death there and then. Just exactly as if you go back to the garden, we were thinking there a little moment ago about our first parents in the garden, and I said they died spiritually that very moment when they sinned. Well, the very moment somebody believes on Jesus Christ, death dies spiritually. The very moment somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior, that very moment, spiritual death, the principle of it off, it has died in their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, it says there, "But is now," speaking about the Lord Jesus, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, And here's the words to notice: who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So those who come to Christ, those who believe the gospel, are going to immediately know the abolition of death, spiritual death within them. If we want to use the words of Scripture elsewhere, they have passed from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. In that moment, somebody believes. In that moment, somebody exercises saving faith in Jesus Christ. That very moment, there is the abolition of spiritual death. They have passed from death unto life. They have eternal life. They're never going to perish. So spiritual death has been abolished by the application of the work of Jesus Christ, and eternal life has begun. But then we come on to think about the abolition of physical death, because that is going to take place as well. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 and 26 is specifically got physical death in mind. And that's why it is framed in the words that it is. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Because it's particularly thinking here about the destruction of physical death. Because as we know, tonight we are still subject to physical death. Now the grave has been robbed of its terrors and death has been robbed of its sting. But we can still die. And as the Lord tarries, we will die. We will die. So we are still subject to physical death. But there is coming a day when that will cease as well. The abolition of physical death. Now it's interesting just to notice the order that the Lord is going to deal with his enemies. And as we come to a close, I want us to think a little bit about that tonight. Because why does it say it's the last enemy to be destroyed? Well, obviously because there's a series of enemies that the Lord deals with, and he's going to destroy, and he's going to rob them of their power and cast them into hell. The very last of these is going to be physical death. And turn over to the book of the Revelation, and Revelation chapter 19, first of all. In the context there of 1 Corinthians 15, it's speaking of just the immediate verses prior to that. It's speaking about the return of the Lord. It speaks about his resurrection and then of his return. So what's going to happen when he returns? Well, there's going to be a number of enemies that he's going to deal with when he returns. And Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20 tells us of the first enemies that he's going to deal with when he returns. Revelation 19 verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So there's two enemies here that the Lord's going to deal with. He's going to deal with the beast, and he's going to deal with the false prophet. Now 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that he's going to destroy Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. So as the Savior comes, he's going to destroy Antichrist. That's the time when he's going to cast the beast, because the beast is another name for the Antichrist. He's going to cast the beast, and he's going to cast the false prophet into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. He's going to do that at his coming, the brightness of his coming. He's going to destroy these enemies. But then let's go into the next chapter, and chapter 20, verse 10 this time. Now remember, there's two enemies already in the lake of fire. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So after having dealt with the beast and the false prophet, he's going to deal with the devil next. He's going to deal with the devil next. First of all, it's going to be Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to be destroyed in the brightness of his coming. And then afterwards, he's going to deal with the devil. He's going to cast the devil into the lake of fire. And it tells us the beast and the false prophet are already there. So they're not being dealt with at the same time. Whatever period of time, there's some of us will believe that there's 1,000 years between the two. Others will not. But whatever view you take between the time-wise, there's evidently a period of time here between the Lord dealing with the beast and the false prophet and the Lord dealing with the devil. But the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And then, if you stay there with Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, Here's the last enemy that's being dealt with. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So there's the order. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Because death is the last enemy to be cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are cast in first, and they're already there when the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And the devil and the false prophet and the beast are already in the lake of fire when death is cast into the lake of fire as well. So there's the order that is given. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Because there is an order that is to be observed. And death is the last of those enemies that are cast into the lake of fire. And what sense is it cast into the death cast into the lake of fire? Well, we've been highlighting that this belongs only to the people of God. That there is this abolition of the principle of death. There is the taking away even of the very presence of death. Because if you turn over or just go into the next chapter as we conclude this now, here's the abolition of death for all of eternity. Because in Revelation 21, these opening verses, you have the new heavens and the new earth. Here's the everlasting state. It says there that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. So we are now into the everlasting state of those that are redeemed. But look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. We'll not go any further than that. There shall be no more death. The abolition of death. The abolition of death as a principle in our members. The abolition of death as to its very presence in the environment in which we live. Because we live this evening, in this world. Death is in our members and death is in this world. But the Lord is going to abolish death in our members and we will die no more. He's going to abolish death out of that environment in which we're going to live for all of eternity. And here's the testimony of that everlasting state. There shall be no more death. Death is abolished. Now for the ungodly, for the unregenerate, you can go down there to verse 8 of that chapter, and this is what happens to them. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, they'll be under the power of death. But for those that know Christ, there shall be no more death. Death, the death of death, and the death of Christ. No more death. That's what Christ has done by entering into death. He has bound the strong man. He has spoiled his goods. And we are those that have eternal life. May we know Christ, and may we rejoice in him, and may we come around this table there for them tonight, rejoicing in what he has done for us. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we praise thee for what our Savior has done in entering into death, in robbing the devil, spoiling the strong man. Oh, we thank thee that for us now, spiritually, death, the principle of death has gone and one day will be removed entirely from the very presence of death. And we'll be in that place that the Lord has prepared. Oh, may that be true for us all. And may we rejoice in Christ tonight, even as we continue on and come around this table. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.